Let us pray. Holy Spirit, come upon us now in this moment and lift us up through Christ to the Father. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Imagine with me a moment from the mists of Israel's ancient history. Moses, strong of jaw and weak of lips, leads the way to a rock shelf jutting from Sinai's upper slope. It's an intimate setting for a feed, the prophet decides as he leans on his staff. Behind him, his brother Aaron, his nephews, and Israel's 70 elders struggle to keep up. The late afternoon sun stretches the shadows of the slow procession into quivering branches of black. Moses studies the brownish grunge of blood under his fingernails. Sacrifice has been the order of the day. At the foot of the mountain, before the sun had reached its rosy fingers over the crest, Moses had packed earth and stone together into an altar for the Lord. Young men with arms of bronze had set 12 pillars beside this, the Lord's table. Meanwhile, Moses had scratched suited glyphs on rolls of hide. And when he had finished transcribing the words of the covenant, the young men had brought forward bulls and sacrificed them on the table. Burnt offerings, peace offerings. The fire leapt, the meat cooked. The blood ran and ran into the bronze basins. Moses stood then and bellowed the covenant words over the multitude. All that the Lord says we will do, the people shouted in response. Half of the blood Moses had splashed on the altar, and the other half of the blood he had splashed over the people at the foot of the mountain. This is the blood of the covenant, cried Moses, strong of jaw and weak of lips. And now the scraggly elders of Israel carry the peace offerings on poles between them. For it is here now on the upper shelf of the slope of Sinai that the Hebrew God will host a meal. And when the procession reaches that rock shelf, they lay the cooked flesh down and stare. For behold, the Lord is seated above them on the mountain. His feet rest on pavement blue as the skies arc. Israel's representatives recline. They eat the sacrifice with God. They commune with the Holy One of Israel. In a meal then that crosses space and time, the Lord draws near to his people, blesses them, and forgives them. Sisters and brothers, sometimes people ask us, why do you celebrate Holy Communion every single week? Why do you have the altar in the center? Why is the pulpit off to the side? Isn't the sermon the most important part of the service? The answer to that question is what happens tonight, Maundy Thursday. You see, the evening before he died, Jesus took his disciples to an upper room. He hosts a meal in an upper room. It's an intimate setting for a feed of bread and sop, wine and lamb. And Jesus communes with these scraggly 12 disciples, these new representatives of all Israel. And as the meal draws to a close, Jesus blesses bread and wine and gives both to them. This is my body given for you. This is my blood of the new covenant shed for you. Offer this as my remembrance sacrifice. Jesus' word choice is deliberate. This is my blood of the new covenant. Do this or offer this as my remembrance, my putting forward, my sacrifice. It's like blood splashing on the people all over again. The meal crosses space and time as the God-man hosts a meal on Sinai's upper slope, the upper room. A communion between heaven and earth, a participation in the life of God. Holy Communion is Jesus' only command for worship. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but in terms of the worship service, Holy Communion is the only thing that Jesus specifically commands. Jesus commands a sacrificial meal to allow us to participate in his life. This will be the meal where he will eat again and again with his disciples, his people. In the broken bread and in the poured out wine, he will draw near, bless them, and forgive them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And St. Paul understands this. In our epistle reading this evening, the apostle calls the Corinthian church back to the holy table. For St. Paul, Jesus' Last Supper, the Eucharist, or the giving thanks meal, is the center of Christian worship. Because Jesus commanded it himself, and it is the moment where Jesus promises to come near. The problem, of course, is that the Corinthians are putting the altar to the side. They're eating meat sacrificed to idols. Those aren't real gods anyway, so we can have a steak in the idol temple. No big deal. And they're making Holy Communion look like some kind of Dionysian drinking party. Men don women's clothes and belch out wine-drenched baubles of prophecy. Women shake out their tangled hair, clash cymbals, and dance naked down the aisles. And all roll on the floor, vomiting out rhymeless angel tongues. Corinthian worship is their theater for self-promotion and spectacle. And so St. Paul brings them back to what happens on Maundy Thursday. Jesus' lone command for worship. And like all good ancients from Babylon to Britain, the Corinthians know about altars and sacrifices. They understand that a sacrifice is a meal between God and a God's people. They understand that to eat with a God is to participate in that God. To become one with that God. To have, as they would say, kinonia with that God. We have our own altar with our own spiritual food and drink, says the apostle. The cup of blessing which we bless is a kinonia, a participation in the blood of Christ. And the bread which we break is a kinonia, a participation in the body of Christ. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, says St. Paul, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus puts his sacrificial meal at the center of worship. Everything in worship revolves around Christ and him crucified. The altar, where Jesus allows us to participate in all of who he is. The holy meal is where Jesus eats with sinners, where he gives them his own flesh and blood as a sacrifice, his very blood, his very life, I should say, as food to change us into the people who look like him. Because, as we all know, you are what you eat. Becoming like Jesus. Even preaching drives us towards Holy Communion. Earlier in 1 Corinthians, St. Paul writes that he was determined not to preach anything among the Corinthians except what? Christ and him crucified. Christ and him crucified. St. Paul had bellowed out the covenant words at the foot of the mountain and then led them up the mountain to feast with Jesus. The parallel is a little fitting, Paul, strong of jaw and weak of lips. I'm not a very good public speaker. And as we eat this sacrifice, we have kinonia. We have participation with Jesus. Jesus' Spirit makes us one with Him. He gives us faith to change us. And every week we pray this in our liturgy, that we may worthily receive the most precious body and blood of thy Son, Jesus Christ, be filled with thy grace and heavenly benediction, and made one body with him, that he may dwell in us and we in him. The Anglican theologian Francis Hall writes, "The Holy Eucharist is the working center of the Christian dispensation or the Christian time. And in it are focused various vital aspects of truth and grace and worship." Why do we do Holy Communion every week? Why do we have the altar in the center and not the pulpit? Because this is where we recline in the upper room. This is where we sit on that shelf all the way on the upper slope of Sinai. And the God-man himself comes near. He feeds us, he blesses us, and he forgives us. And so all becomes about Christ and him crucified, not necessarily the preacher. And behold, that is good news. That is gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.